wonder if we could begin tonight by singing hymn number 13 on the hymn sheet. Number 13, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what the gospel's about, dear friend. It's about that wonderful Savior called the Man of Sorrows, the Son of God who came to save ruined sinners like myself and like you tonight. Let's sing this hymn together. Man of Sorrow, His precious word, let's just bow our heads and ask his help. As I look at the room tonight, I realize that lots of our friends have already gone home from these meetings. I see quite a few empty chairs. And perhaps you're here tonight and some of your friends have already gone back and you're feeling a little lonely. But to you, the Word of God said, is the word of this salvation sent. So I'd like to ask you tonight to never mind the person next to you, never mind your friends that you've enjoyed this weekend with. Above everything else, I hope that you personally, in spite of who may be next to you or across the room that you are looking at, oh, may the Word of God speak to you tonight, to you. And I'm so thankful for those that are here. You know, in the other room up here before this meeting started, we had a little prayer meeting, and oh, many of the brothers were praying for you tonight. And I was noticing as we were there, we were hearing lots of happy-sounding voices, boys and girls laughing and playing, and young people. And I was glad. It sounded good to me because I knew there was some real people there to hear the Word of God tonight. And so I pray that those voices that we heard, laughing, enjoying one another's company, I thought to myself, each one of those that we hear have a soul that will live on for eternity. And I thought to myself, I wonder what's ahead for each one of those cheery-sounding voices. I'd like to read a scripture from the 13th of Acts. Acts chapter 13. It's one of my favorite gospel chapters. 13th of Acts. But I'd like to start with reading a verse, just part of verse 26. It says this, "Men," are any men here tonight? That's the opening of this verse. "Men, is there a man here tonight who knows not the Savior, whose heart is not at rest, who doesn't have peace with God? God is addressing you tonight, whoever you might be. Men," but that doesn't stop there. Brethren, and children. That's verse 26. Men and brethren, children. I'm going to skip down to the last part of this verse. There's lots of children here tonight. I'm so glad that you're here, children. Because the gospel is for all, for whosoever will. And praise God, if you get saved when you're young, may save you years of sorrow. Whether you're young or old tonight, the end of this verse says, "Unto you is the word of this salvation sent." Unto you. Make it personal. God is speaking to you tonight. It's a personal message from the Creator of this universe. A personal message to you personally tonight. No matter who's next to you, no matter who you are, man, woman, or child, God has a message and it's personally to you. Well, I'm so glad you're here tonight to hear the message God has for you. It's encouraging to see so many faces at the gospel. I was telling someone at the dinner table, I remember announcing a gospel meeting at a little town on the south coast of the island where we live, Newfoundland. And it's a little place that you can only reach by boat and a couple hours down the coast, or maybe two and a half from the closest road. And the people there, they're a little shy, you know, don't see too many visitors. Many of the boys and girls that live in that town have never seen an automobile or a red light or a street. We can't imagine that here in Chicago, can we? But they're a little shy of strangers. It's well to be shy of strangers. But as I went from door to door in that town, inviting them to an open-air gospel meeting at 7:30, and I told them it'd be at the school. I would stand on the steps of the school. I thought there would be a nice crowd would come out, something different in town. But you know, when 7:30 came along, I stood on the stairs of the schoolhouse. And you know, all day long when I was there, there was people going up and down. I was going to say the streets, but they're really paths. All day long there was folks going up and down. 7:30 came along and there wasn't a soul on the streets. Everything was silent. Afraid. They were afraid. Nobody was dashing down the street here or there. Seems like all the doors were shut. Nobody came to hear the gospel. Oh, my heart sank. I felt, oh, nobody wants to hear the good news. However, I began to sing a hymn, and two little children came from behind a house. They were hiding behind a house. And they came and they listened. They began to preach the gospel, and finally one of them put up his hand, and I thought, oh, isn't this good? He's got a question. He's really interested in listening. So I said to him, "Son," I said, "you have a question?" "Yeah," he said, "can we go now?" Well, my heart kind of sank, you know. So I said, "If you wish." went on and preached the gospel. You know, it wasn't long, and I saw a door over here opening a little crack. I saw some movement behind the curtains in a window, and in different places you could see there was a little activity. Well, they were afraid to come out and hear the gospel, but I trust that many of them heard through a crack in the door or through a little open window or from behind the fishing shed or wherever they were hidden. God had an eye. God knew where they were. God knows where you are tonight. And the gospel is God's wonderful good news. And so we read here, to you is the word of this salvation sent. To you. What a wonderful message. God has sent the word of this salvation. Oh, it's not a religion we're talking about. We're not interested in getting you to join a church or an organization or even to get you to come up forward so we can jot you down on statistical lists to say how many people raised their hand or came forward. Oh, we want you to meet the Savior of sinners tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven's glory down into this poor, sad world filled with sin, filled with sorrow. He came to save. He came to save. The man who is worthy to be exalted by all the men, the one who made this world. And it says, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Do you know him? Do you know him? You can know him tonight. Oh, he wants to make your acquaintance tonight. The Savior of sinners, unto you is this message brought. I remember a couple of years ago, a little place called La Poyle, preaching the gospel, and there was a little girl, her name was Erica. And Erica listened closely to the gospel. She seemed to pay a lot of attention. And after the meeting, she had a number of questions. And Erica seemed to take it quite seriously. And we were leaving the next day, and we said to her, oh, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. To receive Christ as your Savior. He did all the work on Calvary's cross to put away our sins. You just need to receive Him. You just need to call on Him. You know, I don't think I ever preached the gospel without quoting that wonderful verse. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God put it in the Bible at least three times because He wanted you to take heed. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Like Peter, you know, when he was out there in that stormy water, he began to sink. And what did he do? He called on the Lord. He said, Lord, save me. Did the Lord tell Peter if he would be a better man, he'd probably make it? Did he tell him he had to do some good works? No, he reached out immediately and saved him. And he'll do that for you tonight. Well, Erica, we were leaving the next morning and the boat left about 8 o'clock and we were down on the wharf with all our luggage and things. And Erica got up early, came down to the wharf, and she said, I called on the Lord. I asked the Lord to save me last night after I went home. What a thrill it was. What a joy. But what about you? To you, my friend, tonight is the word of this salvation sent. Have you ever called on the name of the Lord? You know, you don't get to be a Christian by coming to the meetings. You don't get to be a Christian by coming to Sunday school. It's good to come. No, you don't get to be a Christian by joining a church. But it's through the blood of Christ, the finished work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. The only way The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Ah, dear friend, you might know about the Lord Jesus, but do you know Him? Have you come believing? Do you realize tonight your need of Him who died for you? A brother said to me this afternoon, you have a subject on your heart for the gospel tonight? Well, I said, yeah, but I think the Lord had a different subject. This afternoon, the wonderful truths that we had at the meetings this afternoon made me change my mind. And I trust I have in my heart a portion that's not usually taken up in the gospel. But you know, the Lord can use His Word. It tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this wonderful book has a message that has power to change your life. Not only your life, but to change your eternity. Your eternity. So let's turn. We might come back to the 13th of Acts, because there's some wonderful verses in there I'd still like to look at if we have time. But let's turn over to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Everything God has put in His Word, He has put there for our learning. Not just there, a bunch of statistics. People have told me, oh, the Old Testament is just a whole lot of stories and a lot of statistics that are so boring that we don't bother with them. But, oh, God has given us, every word of God is pure. And He's given it to us for lessons, for examples, for illustrations. You know, you could tell all kinds of stories, but the illustrations that come from God's precious Word are by far the best illustrations. So here's a story that's very interesting. We're just going to read a little at a time. Exodus 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. This is the Lord talking to Moses. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve thee. In the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. What's it talking about here? Well, I'd like to talk to you about the perfect servant. You know, this servant it speaks of here, Moses told the Israelites that if they bought a Hebrew servant, he would serve them for 6 years and then he would go free. Now, I'd like to say this about it. If an Israelite bought a Hebrew servant, there was only one reason they would buy a Hebrew servant. That was because that servant had got into debt or got into trouble. They weren't to make servants of one another. But if a man got into debt and he couldn't get out of it, he got himself over his head in debt, then he could sell himself as a slave. A servant in the Old Testament often is a slave. It says bond servant's a hired person. But if it just says servant, usually it means a slave. Oh, this would be one who would become enslaved. One who would build up a debt that he could not pay. And so he would then be a slave. Ah, there's many slaves. Slaves to sin. Servants of sin. But you know, the one we want to talk about tonight was one who had no debt. One who was perfect in all his ways, but he became a servant because I was indebted. Because I was indebted, because my sins were marked against me, and because, dear friend, you were indebted. Every sin is against God. And the Word of God tells me tonight and tells you that you have sinned. It tells that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you think tonight you haven't sinned, well, there's just another one counted up. Because God tells you that there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, what a debt. If you realize the debt we owe to God, the debt of our sins that must be paid, you'd realize what a slave you are tonight, a slave of sin, great debt. Well, this servant that it speaks of here, he had his own debt. But the one we want to speak of, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and became a servant, and we read about that, didn't we, this afternoon in the book of Philippians, the one who came from glory, the creator of everything, the Lord of glory, left that glory behind, came into this world, not for his own debt, but because I was indebted in sin to God and I could not pay the debt. I could in no wise free myself. I could in no wise pay the debt I owed, the debt of sin to a holy and a righteous God. And neither can you, my friend. But oh, we can tell you there's a friend that is willing, and he's able to pay that debt. I enjoyed reading a story years ago when the czars were ruling in Russia. There was a soldier in the Russian army, and he, through gambling, had built up a debt. One debt after another. And he was the paymaster, and he had taken to pay his debt. He had borrowed to pay his debt, his gambling debts, from the funds of the army. And, you know, he thought someday he was going to make big on this gambling business, like so many waste what they have in gambling. One day he thought, I'm going to get rich, but you know, the debt just added up and added up and added up until he realized that he was so far in debt that he could not pay it back. And he sat down one night and he wrote down every debt, one after another. And to his sorrow and shock, the debt was enormously more than he could ever repay. What was he going to do? He would sure be caught. It would catch up with him. Didn't know what to do. As he had this list of debts before him, he wrote on the bottom of it, who can pay so great a debt? Who can pay so great a debt? And my friends, the debt of sin that we've built up, the debt of sin is so great, you could not pay it for an eternity. You couldn't pay for one sin against a holy and a righteous God. Bankrupt. Bankrupt. Are you bankrupt tonight? I want to tell you, I don't care how much money you've got in the bank. If you're not saved, if you don't have your sins forgiven, if they're not, those debts are not canceled and washed in the blood of Christ, you're bankrupt before a holy and a righteous God. Not able to pay. Not able to pay. It's one thing to be bankrupt in this world. There's plenty of bankruptcies. But far worse, to be bankrupt before a holy God, to stand in your sins one day before God, condemned with a debt of sin unpaid. Well, as this young man thought of that debt he owed, took out a revolver, loaded it, looked at that debt, wept over it, said, I just have to end it all. And he was so troubled as he looked at that debt that he was exhausted. He hadn't slept for a long time. That debt was bothering him. And I hope tonight, if you have a debt of sins, that it's bothering you. I don't want you to be miserable. But I hope tonight, if you're yet in your sins, that God will make you miserable to realize that great debt and the awfulness of it. Well, he was so exhausted over thinking and trying to figure how he could pay this debt that he fell asleep, intending in the middle of the night to put a bullet through his head and end it all. But he dozed off in his exhaustion. And the Tsar at that time, I don't know which Tsar it was, I can't remember. But once in a while, he'd go into the army barracks and have a look around. This night, for some reason, he decided to take a walk down through where his soldiers were. And as he came through, it was late at night. Lights were all supposed to be out at, I suppose, 11 o'clock or whatever. There was a light coming under the door of the paymaster's office. Strange, he thought. So he opened the door very quietly, and he saw this young man, and he looked at the paper that was lying beside him. He saw the loaded revolver, the hammer pulled, and he knew, as he looked at those lists of debts, he knew that this young man, who should have been court-martialed and probably taken out and hung, they were severe in those days, he saw that great debt and his heart was moved. His heart was moved. So he picked up the pen and he wrote underneath where the man had written, "Who can pay so great a debt?" He wrote underneath, "Tsar Nicholas," that was his name, Tsar Nicholas. And he went on. By and by the young man woke up, thinking, "It's all over for me now. I'm going to take my life." And it was, as he was anticipating and preparing to do so, he looked down at that debt once more. And he saw on the bottom written, "Tsar Nicholas." What? He recognized the signature, that it was indeed the only one he knew who could pay such a debt. And he had signed it. "Tsar Nicholas could pay such a debt." Oh, my friends, there's only one that can pay the debt of sin. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What did it cost him to pay the debt of sin that I owed? Oh, dear friend, it cost him his life. He took the judgment that I deserved. He took that judgment on Calvary's cross. He suffered for my sins. He wants to pay that debt for you tonight. Did the man believe it? Oh, he put down his gun. He could hardly believe such a message. He believed it. And by, the Tsar sent to the office by the hand of another great bundles of money that covered the full debt. And the debt was paid by the chief man of the country. But the Lord of glory wants to pay your debt tonight. Well, getting back to this story of this servant, this one who had become indebted and became a servant. It's a little picture to my heart of the one who came to pay my debt. He became a servant he left the glory. He humbled himself and became a servant. He became a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he became a servant. Why? Because he was indebted? No, because I was indebted. Because you were indebted. Because of that load of sin that was bearing you down to eternal hell. My friend, young or old, it only takes one sin to be in debt to God and to be bankrupt before God. You couldn't pay it. Impossible. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Word of God tells us. And it tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's solemn, isn't it? Your debt paid. Your debt paid. Oh, there's one that's standing and waiting to pay your debt. Will you let him pay it? Have you called on him? Have you called for help? Have you realized that that debt is such that you could not pay it? Your mother can't pay it. Your father can't pay it. There's some debts in this world, you know, that maybe you could talk dad into paying, or mom. But the debt of sin to God can only be paid by the precious blood of Christ. Received him. I remember as a small boy at the meeting that we went to in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Sometimes we'd take a walk after meeting. There was a neighbor who had some beautiful peacocks in his yard. And he had a very nice yard, and we used to like to go over and look at the peacocks. And I remember going there after a meeting one time, and I was just young, didn't have any money, anything like that. And he had in his yard a stand with a beautiful globe of some kind on it that was very, very shiny and very, very pretty. It looked like it was very expensive, too. As I went over to look at the peacocks, I bumped into this thing, and fell on the ground and smashed to pieces. Well, believe me, he was out there in an instant. And I was trembling in fear. And he said, "Young man, you've got to pay for that." I had no money. I was indebted. I couldn't pay it. And I was trembling. I could hardly get my voice. I was afraid, and the tears were coming to my eyes. And I said, "I'll have to get my father. I'll have to get my father." I knew there was one that could pay that debt. I couldn't pay it. I had no money. So I had to go back, and trembling, I got my father to come down. I think it was $5 he wanted for it. But I didn't have it. I couldn't pay it. Bankrupt, helpless. And the man demanded it was paid for. And what could I do? I found one that could pay my debt. And my father paid the $5. I'm so thankful. But your father could never pay for your sins. Oh, if he could, he would. But he can't do it. You must come to the Lord Jesus. He's the one that can pay the debt. Well, this servant now, he's become a servant. And it told us, as we read, if he served for 6 years, and then it was over, he could go free. Thinking of this as the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven and became a servant, the one we were saying about, Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He lived his life in this world in perfection. The only one that ever walked through this world without sin. Holy, harmless, and undefiled, without sin, perfect. You know, God, the Father, looked down from heaven when the Lord Jesus came into this world, and He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit of God descended from heaven on Him as a dove. Why? Because He found rest. There was one in this world, and only one, on whom the Spirit of God could come down in perfect peace. You know, we often see people drawing, making pictures of the Spirit of God coming down like a dove on people, but we don't ever find that in the Scripture. Only on the Son of God could the Spirit of God come down like a dove. He needs to do a work in your heart and mine. But God, as He looked down, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, He had to say, God looked to see if there was any that did good, if there was any righteous, and He found none. There is none, no, not one. But oh, when that blessed man from heaven was here, the Lord of glory, He was perfect in all His ways. The only one that God could find delight in is a man. How wonderful. But you know, as His years in this world were coming to an end, to a close, His life of all perfection. Oh, He showed out the heart of God in love. He healed the sick, raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind. He showed out the wonderful love of God. He ever pleased God the Father. He had no debt of His own, but He came. You know, when His life was finished, when it was time for Him to leave this world, He could have gone back to heaven. He could have gone there by Himself, having lived a perfect life in this world, having shown to man what man should be, a perfect example, a perfect man without sin, God become flesh. But He couldn't have been my Savior. His perfect life but condemned me. So He could have gone back. You know, I think of that verse in John's Gospel, chapter 12. The 12th chapter of John's Gospel. There were some that wanted to see Jesus. They heard of all His miracles. They heard of the wonderful things He did, and they'd like to have a look at this man. And so they came to Philip, and Philip and Andrew told the Lord. And here's what Jesus answered. In verse 23 of John chapter 12, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Well, maybe some of my brethren will have some different thoughts on this. Tell me after, but I've thought of this. The hour has come. He'd lived before God and before man in all perfection, without one sin, kept every commandment of God, and the hour was come where, as a perfect man, he should have been set free and gone back to where he came from, gone back to heaven. He was the only one that could have gone to heaven. All the rest of us, our sins would keep us out of heaven for eternity, forever and ever. The hour was come. This was at right toward the end of His pathway here in this world. His pathway of perfection. His pathway of love and grace to man. But you know, He says the hour has come when the Son of Man should be glorified. But He doesn't stop there. He says, "Verily, verily, that's truly, truly I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He could have gone back to heaven alone. But you know, dear friends, He wanted to take you with Him.
He wanted to take me with him. He came to die. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Are you one of those? Have you put your trust in him as Savior? He came to die. Well, you know this servant we've been reading about back in Exodus? When his 6 years were completed and he could have gone free, having served well his master, could have been set free. Oh, there was something else. We'll just go down to verse 4. And if his master have given him a wife, and she had borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, but he shall go out by himself. By himself. Oh, my precious Savior. He wouldn't go out by himself. He wouldn't go back to heaven without taking me with him. He wouldn't go back to heaven without his redeemed, so he must go into death. He must pay the price. The Lord had said in Leviticus 17, without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. He came to give his life. He came to die. And so, when he could have been set free from this world and gone back to heaven because there was no sin in him, he chose not to do his own will, not to glorify himself. But if you skip down to verse, a few verses later, he says, Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Oh, God wanted children in heaven. He wanted you in heaven. He wanted to pay that debt that I owe, that you owe. And so the Lord Jesus wouldn't go free. He was like that corn of wheat. He said, if it didn't fall into the ground and die, it'd abide alone. You know, another said many years ago, I remember a brother said that God is sufficient unto himself in everything except his love. He wants objects to show his wondrous love. And dear friend, tonight he wants to show his heart of love to you. He wants to show his love. Boys and girls, do you know his love? Do you know that he died for you? Have you ever said, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins to set me free? Trust him tonight. I will not go out free. That servant, verse 5, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Aren't those tender words? Can't you just picture, boys and girls, yourself in this family, in this household, and your father having served those 6 years, and now he has the opportunity to go out by himself. You're still a slave. He has the opportunity to go free, to do what he pleases, and you're still there in that house a slave. And you think, oh, I'll never get free. I don't have a chance. But then Daddy says, oh, I love my children. I love you, my dear girl, my dear boy. I love my wife. Oh, I want her to be my companion forever. So I will not go out free. Oh, that's the Lord Jesus, you know. As a perfect man, he ever did the Father's will. It was the will of God that he would die for you, that he would give his life a ransom. Hebrews says, by the which will we are sanctified. The will of God was that Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son,
would pay the debt I owed, would pay the debt you owed. Oh, I can see that little girl, that family, that little boy. Oh, they would be rejoicing. They would say, thank you, Daddy, for staying with us and not going away, for paying that price for all the rest of your life. But the Lord paid His very life that I'd be set free. Isn't that a wonderful story? He says, I will not go free. No, the Lord Jesus went on to Calvary's cross. He died not for His own sin. He died for me. He died for you. Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. Triumphant Savior, is He your Savior? Are your sins forgiven? Are you washed in the blood of Christ? That's what the gospel meeting is all about. To invite you. God is inviting you. Unto you is the word of this salvation sent. Unto you personally tonight. Take it personally. God means it personally for you. Unto you is the word of this salvation sent. This man had to go then. He said, I won't go out free because I love my children. I want my children with me. I want my wife with me. And so I'm not going to go out free. I'm going to be a servant forever. Our Savior became a man, and He's a man in heaven tonight. He became a man forever that He might enjoy and we might enjoy His company in the glory. I love that verse in Hebrews chapter 4, I think it is, where you see the Lord entering into the Father's house. Doesn't say the Father's house, but that's what it is. He says, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Oh, He's going to enter in. He's gone into the glory, back to the Father now, but He's stepping out and calling those whom He's redeemed, those whose sins are washed in the blood of Christ, those that are saved and belong to Him. He's going to call us up to meet Him in the air. Yes, He's a risen Savior in the glory. And He's coming back to call us there. And oh, what joy. I can just hardly imagine. I can hardly picture in my heart the delight of His heart and the delight of our hearts as He enters into the Father's house with us. And He says, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Are you going to be one of those? Will you enter there with Him forever into the Father's house, into that blessed home above? You won't enter there with one sin left. Let's turn back to that 13th chapter of Acts for a moment. Not a sin can enter into that wonderful home. Nothing that defiles will enter there, it tells us. But oh, here's the wonderful news. Verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Oh, that's good news to a sinner, isn't it? If you're not a sinner tonight, you don't need the forgiveness of sins. And the only people that are going to be in heaven in glory are going to be those that can sing, Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people. You know, you may be young and what people would say, an innocent child. But it only takes one sin to keep you out of heaven. There will not one thing that defiles enter there. But all through the Lord Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. Are your sins forgiven? You know what before this meeting started, when I heard the children playing and laughing and the young people, I thought to myself, none of them know what a day will bring forth. Every one of them is facing eternity, either with Christ in glory or a lost eternity in their sins. But here's the forgiveness of sins offered by God. You know, there's a dear young lady, a niece of mine, my wife's niece, and she was a very vibrant young woman. And I'm thankful to tell you that she had put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a believer, and she wasn't ashamed to say it. She knew the Lord. She was a happy girl. She was full of life and vim and vigor. Seemed like she had everything going for her. You know, she had her education finished now. She had gotten her engineer's degree. She was really going places. She had her own car, just started her first job. On the way to work one August morning, suddenly, in eternity, on Highway 7, somewhere between Guelph and Kitchener, driving to work, all kinds of plans for the day, probably thinking about what she was going to do at work that day, instantly cut off, instantly in eternity, all those purposes and plans that she had, all that she expected to be and to do. She had a nice boyfriend too, expecting to be married before long, but cut off in a moment, in eternity. And I thought, you know, of her when I heard the laughing voices and the fun and enjoyment, and I'm happy for that, that I heard in the room here before the meeting started. But I thought to myself how soon that cheerful voice could be stopped. How soon eternity could be your portion. Eternity where? It floats on the air. Eternity, eternity where? Where will it be, my friend? In heaven? With Christ in glory, your sins forgiven? Or will it be eternity in your sins, in the blackness of darkness forever? It's real, my friend. That cheerful, laughing voice of yours may be stopped tomorrow, may be stopped tonight. Where will you spend eternity? That's an important question, isn't it? At the end of the road, what will it be? Heaven or hell? One or the other? God has made every provision that your sins might be forgiven. He can pay the mighty debt. Are you going to let Him? Are you going to say no thanks? Or sometime later? You know, you can't put off salvation and get saved in your own time. That's a lie of the devil. It's getting more and more popular in the so-called Christian world. Well, you can read in books that I'm sorry to say are on the top-selling list of the so-called Christian books. And they'll tell you that if you don't get saved and Jesus comes, here's how to get saved after. Well, you might as well forget it and wait and see if it's true then. My friend, if you leave this world or if the Lord Jesus comes and you're not saved, God asks this question: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If you're going to put it off and say, I'll get saved in my own time, and if I miss the Lord's coming, here's what to do after and to work your way and get saved and get to heaven. It's impossible. God asks you the question, how are you going to be saved if you neglect so great salvation? God never gave an answer to that question. There is no answer. If you neglect salvation, there's no second chance. There's no other way of salvation. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. These books are written by men who I thought were Christians. I thought they were fellow believers. But how could they be spreading a lie like that? To make you think everything's going to be okay. If I don't get saved, well, it'll be a little tough, but here's what to do, and I'll get to heaven in the end. That's a lie of the devil. That's the devil's work. It's all over the Christian bookstores. I'd be willing to say that if you went to almost any Christian bookstore, except Bible Truth Publishers, in this area, I hope there's none there, almost any so-called Christian bookstore, you'd find these books. And it's a solemn thing. You know, the devil's clever. You probably wouldn't go to the book to a bookstore and buy some book you knew was filled with the devil's tricks and all kinds of things like that. You wouldn't think of it. But you know, if you go into a Christian bookstore, you probably think, well, what's here on the shelf is good, exciting, good reading, good, clean. But beware. The devil likes to hide on the Christian bookshelf. We have a bookstore in Cornbrook, and I find it's hard to keep the devil off the Christian bookshelf. Beware. Be careful. The devil would like to deceive you into thinking you can put it off. You can wait, and you can see if it's true. And then if the Lord comes and the Christians disappear, you got a book to look at, find just what to do, and get to heaven. Never. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. He doesn't give you tomorrow. Oh, the wondrous love of Christ. Are you going to say, no thanks, I'll put it off, I'll wait. I don't care. I'm going to have fun first. I'm going to do my own thing. That's the voice of the enemy. If God is speaking to you tonight, call Him. Tell Him, yes, I'm a sinner, I want to be saved. He'll hear, He'll answer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. Oh, I hope you dear ones, and I'm thinking again of those that I heard so happily playing and laughing and talking before this meeting. Are those eyes of yours going to meet the Savior as your Savior when He comes? Or will you be left behind? If you're left behind, it'll be left behind not for another chance, but for judgment. Judgment. My dear friends, are you ready to meet the Lord? That one who loved you, that one who became a man that you might be saved, to pay the debt you owed. Let's sing that hymn. Number 35, oh, what a Savior that He died for me. We'll just sing the first verse in chorus. Well, we'll sing the second verse as well. Because it says there, though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe His word. Oh, blessed message. Every child of God hath everlasting life. Okay, verse number 35. First two verses in chorus. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me.